Now, the title of what I want to talk about today, and I realize we may pronounce it differently, I'm calling it Don't Drop the Vase, or is it Vase? How many of you think it's Vase? How many of you think it's pronounced Vase? How many of you think it's Vase? We are a very divided congregation, okay. And with all respect to Rael, and even, I guess, my own French heritage, I for some reason, Rael, I don't know why, but I've been lately calling it Vase. Now, everybody know what a vase is? Is a familiar word, okay? Or vase? Okay. All right, don't drop the vase is what I want to talk about today. Now, I want you to think this morning of maybe something in your family background. Maybe you've got something at home that has been passed on, you know, from generation to generation. Now, just be thinking of some of these things for a moment. Are there some things that have been passed on? Maybe you've got them in possession, and they're very, very precious to you because, you know, your mom or dad, or maybe it was a grandparent or great-grandparent. I'm not sure how far back, you know, some of these things may go for you. Maybe it was a special book, and it's not uncommon that sometimes people will have in their possession, like, say, a Bible even. In fact, any of you have a Bible that goes way back a few generations? Okay, Elizabeth, you've got a few others. Rael again. How far back, by the way? Fred? Wow, amazing. Jody, you had a comment, I think. Three generations. Wow, okay. Rael, anything further than that? Okay. So, I mean, so very precious, right? These things that we have. Now, what I want to think about today are what are those things that are very, very precious to us that we want to, that we do, you know, want to pass on ourselves, or maybe we've been the recipient of them. Now, there's a story of a family who they had a very priceless vase, and it was a family heirloom, and it had been passed on, you know, from generation to generation. I don't know how many generations back it went. But as it turned out, it kind of had a fairly prominent place in the family room. And it was just there. Nobody really thought of it a whole lot, but it was important and meant a lot. It had a lot of sentimental value to them. I don't know whether it had a lot of monetary value, but it was very important. Well, as it turned out, you know, the parents were about to head off. They were going out shopping, and they left, you know, the teenagers at home. And didn't think anything of it. The parents came back a number of hours later, and they were met by a couple of very, very sad, solemn-looking teenagers at the door. And, you know, one of them said, you know, Mom and Dad, you remember that priceless vase that has been passed on from generation to generation? Well, the current generation just dropped it. Now, I want you to think of that this morning, not only in a literal sense, but I want you to think of it a little more in a figurative sense. When we're talking about the vase this morning, and, you know, this priceless vase, I'm reminded again of that, you know, the parable of the treasure that's in a field and the fact that, you know, Christ is our treasure. I'm thinking today of the incredible treasure that we have in the Word of God. You know, the treasure of faith, the treasure of believing people, the treasure of the gospel, all of these things. Now, it's not surprising probably to you. In fact, lots of researchers are studying this right now. And one of the things that we are noting, and I'm not a researcher, but I'm often reading some of these things, is that the legacy of faith that matters to me and matters probably to all of you, much of the current generation, or even, for example, just younger generations from me, there are increasing numbers who are really dropping, if you like, the vase. In a sense, it's no longer viewed as precious. And in fact, it's something that many are just thinking they can abandon entirely. And what I want to think about this morning is, you know, what are the things that really matter? And how do we prevent, if you like, that from happening? The fact is that all of us, every generation, we have memories, we have traditions, we have, you know, values. Sometimes they're tangible things that you put in your house, or maybe it's in a scrapbook, or maybe it is a Bible, or there's some notes that you have, or there's just something. Maybe it's an item of clothing that really mattered. And these are tangible things, but then there are other things that are, they're not tangible, but they really, really matter. Now, let me just take you to Psalm 145, and then we're going to kind of move back into Exodus chapter 20, and I want you to see the linkage of where we're going to be going. Psalm 45, it says this, you know, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Again, great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Now he's celebrating, you know, the greatness that we've got in our God. But then notice what really is the next logical step. One generation commends your work to another. You know, they tell of your mighty deeds. Now, when we look into the New Testament, we get this. And in many ways, that's like the Old Testament version of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go make disciples of all the nations, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And he says, and lo, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. Another verse that we're very familiar with, remember the young man Timothy, and the Apostle Paul was in many ways his spiritual father. Now, I want you to kind of underscore that for a moment, because you will see again how that connects with where we're going to be going in a moment. But Paul, in a sense, was his spiritual father, but Timothy had this legacy of faith from his mother and from his grandmother. And this is what Paul says to him. He says, now, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Now, you might, in a sense, kind of wonder, well, wait a minute, how does this really fit with what we're going to be looking at in Exodus chapter 20? Now, if you kind of really think this through, I think you're going to get it in just a moment. But take a look at this text. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. And we're focusing on verse 12. I'm going to read the first number of verses. I'll kind of abbreviate the lengthy one about the Sabbath. We talked about that last week. We'll just touch on it. But we're going to move more into the honoring of your parents. So, these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Again, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down. Is that a battery issue? I don't have my phone on me. Okay. All right. If it becomes a problem, somebody just out loud say it. I can kind of hear if it's changing, but if you can hear now, you hear it okay, right? Okay, all right, so we're talking about in verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. I, the Lord your God, notice I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, let's go all the way now to verse 12. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now notice again, all that is part of that verse. We have the command, and then we have the so that. So honor your father and mother so that they may live long in the land your Lord, the Lord your God is giving you. Now, oftentimes when we think of this command, we often sort of abbreviate it, and we do it probably because of the influence of Hebrews of Ephesians chapter 6, when it says, you know, children obey parents. So typically, when we read this command, many of us automatically tend to translate it that way. And we think, okay, this is about children obeying parents. Maybe, does that make sense? Is that common that we often think of this? And often as parents, we might even use this a little bit as almost like a big stick, you know, with the kids. You know, why do I have to go to bed now? Because, you know, I'm your parent. Or if you want to get spiritual, you might say, after all, the Bible says, you know, children obey your parents. You know, why do I have to come home at a certain time? Why should we have a curfew in our home? Well, because as long as you're in my home, you're going to live under my rules, right? And we have all of these things and so on. And it's true that in the most literal sense, it definitely includes the idea of children obeying parents. But I want us to think of this a little bit differently this morning, and I want to think of it much more broadly. Because we tend to listen to this from, let's say, a New Testament perspective, and we also tend to view it in a very, very restrictive kind of way that is talking about, you know, young children obeying, you know, mom and dad in the home. Is that fair? Now, if we were to hear this from the standpoint of the listeners in the first, at that first time when it was uttered, and that ancient world, they would have viewed it very differently. Why? Well, they would have viewed it much more as children, if you like, looking after elderly parents. Not so much talking about young children obeying your parents, even though that is important as well. Now, they lived in an agricultural economy, and obviously, and by the way, many of them in those days often had large families. Remember when it talks about, you know, children are a heritage from the Lord, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, right? What's the why is that man who has so many children, or why in the Old Testament was it so vital to have children and have heirs and have abundant children and so on? Because in many ways, your financial security, your ability to be cared for in your senior years was totally dependent on the fact that your children were there and your farm or whatever was doing well and thriving. Why? Because if that didn't happen, there were no social safety nets, there was no old age security, there was no Canada pension. You know, there were none of these kinds of things. In other words, your health, your security was completely dependent on what? Your children. Now, by the way, it helps us to understand in Luke chapter 15, why was the prodigal son, why did what he did, why was it so radical and so shameful? Because when he says, I want my inheritance right now, in a sense, he is throwing the security, the financial welfare of the entire family, in a sense, he's putting it at risk. In a sense, he's violating this particular command. Now, another thing I want us just to note is, remember when Jesus summarizes the Law of the Prophets, a fellow comes to him and says, Lord, you know, which of the commands matters the most? And Jesus says, listen, all of the Law and all of the Prophets are summed up in what? Just love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, have you ever noticed? You probably have, but the Ten Commandments are really in two parts. You've got commands 1 to 4, which really are dealing more with what does it mean to love God with all your heart? And it begins, you know, you shall have no other God before me. And then you have the development of that. Now when you get into the fifth commandment, they're not divided exactly equally. But the fifth commandment, which is where we are, you're talking now what? Children obeying your parents. In a sense, you have the parents almost, in a sense, as stand-ins for God. And so there's a bit of a parallel structure there. Children, you're now to honor your father and your mother. And in a sense, Jesus says that is the beginning of all of the commands that deal with loving and honoring your neighbor. And then you've got, you know, the commands, whether it's, you know, shall not steal, bearing false witness, coveting, and so on. Now, three questions I want us to think about. Number one, what does it mean? Then we're going to say, okay, well, why is it important? And then we want to think through how do we apply it. All right, so what does this command mean? And we are going to talk about why is it important and how do we apply it. Now, we did recognize already that what it meant is much broader than just children obeying parents. If I were to pose the question, say, well, what does it mean to honor? Just think of that for a moment. Children, honor your father and your mother. Now, the word means, it comes from a verb that means something that is heavy and substantial. And we're not talking about, you know, talking about the physical size of your parents, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the role, the responsibility. In other words, it's a weighty responsibility. When someone is elected, let's say, to political office, often we might say, wow, that's a pretty weighty responsibility. Or we talk of certain occupations that people have, and that's a weighty job that they have. So what is it saying when we're talking about honoring? Whether you're a young child or whether you're a middle-aged adult or whether you're thinking of the memory of your parents And in some cases, maybe we're dealing with adoptive parents. What are we saying? We're saying by honoring, you hold them in high regard. You recognize that the duty of a parent is really a weighty thing. I mean, I guess I always knew it in my head. But there was nothing quite like that moment when, you know, poor Arlene is in recovery and I'm holding my daughter for the first time. And boy, I suddenly realize that this is now a weighty responsibility. And you start to begin to realize the incredible challenge and privilege that God gives to us, you know, as parents. And so that's what it's saying. It's saying don't make light of it. Now, there's something else that I found very interesting as I was kind of studying this. And please don't misunderstand me, because but you need to see this to really understand where we're going. One of the roles, when you were honoring your parents in that culture, it not only meant caring for them in terms of giving them food and shelter and emotional support, because again, that's where it came from. Your emotional well-being came from your family. But in addition, when children were honoring their parents, what it included was also caring for the family gods. And in that culture, many of the cultures, you know, they had multiple gods, which of course is why Exodus says, you know, I am the Lord your God, I'm the only one, you shall have no other gods before me. But in that culture, when you were someone honoring your parents, what would you do? You honored them by also carrying on the traditions of your family, of your clan. And you would be the one who would look after the actual family gods. That was part of your duty. Now, we begin to now start to see how this text really does connect with some of what we were talking about earlier. In other words, when you were talking about honoring your father and your mother, you were not only talking about caring for their physical welfare, but you were also taking on responsibility and assuming that responsibility to honor their faith, their beliefs, their values, the things that really matter to them. Now, remember that, by the way, the penalty could be very severe. If you didn't, it was a capital offense in the Old Testament, if you didn't honor your parents. But remember the occasion where Jesus is being accused by the Pharisees, and they're saying to him, you know, why is it that, you know, you and your disciples, you don't wash your hands according to the traditions of the elders and so on? And then Jesus exposes their hypocrisy, and he brings up something interesting. He says that there was this word that was used. The word was called korban, C-O-R-B-A-N. And you probably heard that in Scripture and wonder what it was about. The basic idea simply was devoted. And it went something like this. You know, the Pharisees would solicit and appeal to the people to give donations, to look after the temple and the religious services and all of these sorts of things. And so the people would give money, Pharisees would ask them to give lots of money. But here's what would sometimes happen. They would say, this is now devoted to the Lord. But what Jesus says, some of them were doing this. They were saying, listen, I have given generously and my income and all of my stuff is devoted to the Lord. And they were neglecting their families in so doing that. And so Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and he said, listen, you're claiming to be giving generously, and we might say it today, you might give generously to the church. You might be working and putting in all kinds of piles of time and be very devoted to it. But if you do it at the expense of also caring for your family, then it's not an honorable thing at all. In fact, in 1 Timothy, what does it say? If anyone does not provide for his relatives and his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so we're beginning to get a little bit of a broader understanding of what this is getting at. But now let me ask the question, why is it important that we do it? Remember back in Exodus 19, and I want to go back there just for a moment. Exodus 19, verses 3 to 7. Now remember when Moses, he goes to the people, God speaks to Moses and he says, this is what I want you to tell the people. I'm going to give all my commands to them. And look at verse 4. It says, you have seen what I did in Egypt. I carried you in eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. Now, notice, if you obey me fully and you keep my commands or my covenant, then of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and so on. So, verse 7, it says Moses goes to the people, and he says, this is what the Lord says. And remember how the people responded? They said, what? All that the Lord has commanded us, this is what we're going to do. Now, I want you to think of this for a moment. What is God saying? God is saying, you and I'm God, you're my people, I brought you out of Egypt, I am going to look after you. You keep my covenant, this agreement that we have. He says, if you follow it totally, then you're going to be prosperous, you're going to go to the land, you're going to be my very special people. In other words, everything is going to go well for you. Okay? Now, that's Exodus 19. Now what does it say in Exodus 20? Because in Exodus 20, now what he says is, honor your father and your mother, because if you do that, then, he says, you are going to prosper in the land that I'm going to take you to. Now, wait a minute, which is it? Exodus 19, if you keep my covenant, keep my commands, then everything's going to go well. And now he zeroes in on one command. And he says, if you honor your parents, he said, then it's going to go well with you. Well, what's the relationship, if any? Just think of that for a moment. I think there is a connection. I think it's very significant. Remember in Joshua chapter 24, when Joshua made that very famous declaration, he says, you know, as for me and my house, we will what? You know, we will serve the Lord. Okay, that's very familiar. Now, look at what happened. Look at Joshua 24, 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done. So in other words, what happens is Joshua says, look, this is what we're going to do. My family, we are committed, if you like, to the terms of the covenant. We're going to obey it. And as long as they did, not only Joshua, but the generations that followed. But then notice what happens to Judges. Take a look at Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This is what it says. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. What? Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, so, okay, what's the connection then? Exodus 19, you obey the covenant. Exodus 20, you honor your parents. We have to realize that back in those days, the home was, in a sense, it was like the church. The fact was that in those days, the Hebrew parent was the teacher, was like the pastor, was like the priest. In a sense, the way that the people would hear about the covenant and the way that it would be transmitted and the way that it would be passed on was, again, what? In the home. So when God says through Moses to the people, honor your parents, he was not just talking about children, obey them, as we think of in our little family units. What he was saying is, children, you need to honor the teaching of your parents. You need to follow their pattern of living. You need to see what really matters to them. And parents were the ones who themselves, from their parents and grandparents, would have heard all of the commandments that Moses was talking about. They would have heard them, they would have been familiar with them, and they would have been passing it on. And so what really, the way that you would honor your parents was primarily by honoring their faith and their values. Now, I bring this up often at funerals. No surprise, right? Because often, and it happens, and numbers of you have been at funerals that I've had the privilege of leading. And it's not uncommon that I get to lead funerals of godly people, people who are people of faith, and we'll talk about their virtues, and we'll talk about what they believed, and so on. And most of the time, you're going to find that they're going to be obviously kids are going to be there, their kids. If their kids are older, and often they are, they're going to have their own children, so grandchildren are there, sometimes even great-grandchildren. And at the funeral, what I will often say is this, and it's a wonderful chance to gently kind of bring up these topics. And first of all, I will affirm those who have come, and I'll affirm the kids and the grandkids, in particular the grandkids, and I'll just say to them, you know what, you're here to honor your grandma, or honor your grandpa, or whatever, you know, the setting, but here's what I want you to realize. You're honoring, and then they talk about virtues, and we have tributes, and there are lots of things that they want to remember, and sometimes there will be sharing of stories and so on. And these are all wonderful things. But then I'll say, the greatest way to honor the memory of your grandparent or your mom or your dad is what? If they're a godly person, if they're a believer, the greatest way that you honor them is to really think through what was it that mattered to them. What did they believe? If they loved Christ, Christ was precious to them. Have you really considered that for yourself? Because in other words, to claim to honor someone, but to not truly think through what mattered the most to them is really a contradiction in terms. But as you desire to honor them, the way that you honor them is to seriously consider their faith and obviously consider embracing, you know, their faith as your own. And so here's the relationship then in Exodus 20. What Moses was doing and what God was doing through Moses is this was ensuring, this was the way that the nation was going to survive and ultimately would thrive. Now, the tragedy is, as you know, generations later, as many of the generations didn't follow through. As God said, he said, listen, if you don't, you're going to be held, go into exile and captivity and so on. The New Testament recovers, of course, this whole thing in the idea of discipleship and evangelism and continuing to develop and expand through the gospel and so on. Every time I talk to parents about dedication, remember Deuteronomy 6. In many ways, Deuteronomy 6 is talking about this very thing. What are you doing? As you walk by the way, as you lie down, as you walk, as you wake up, you talk about these things. You talk about your faith, and you do it through a word, and you do it through example. You do it through your life, and so on. Well, let's think then about, by the way, the parent-child relationship. I want you to think that through, that in many ways, that's where we first learn all of the ways of relating to one another that we're really going to eventually need. When you get your first job, where did you learn, you know, how to respect your employer? And if you didn't, you might have difficulty. You know, where do you learn at first the responsibility to be respectful of those in government and respectful of leaders and society and so on? The home, you see, is where ultimately that happens. The totalitarian regimes around the world, when they try to undermine authority and ultimately they want everybody to make their primary allegiance to the state, well, one of the ways that they do it is what? To try to undermine those kind of authorities and those kinds of instructions in the home. Well, then how do we apply it? Okay, it's important. We started to understand a little more of how broad it is and why it's important, but let's talk about how do we apply it. Now, obviously, if you're young, yes, children obey your parents, okay? It's true, it's good, it is the first command with a promise, Ephesians chapter 6, is vital. As we get older, we value the wisdom, we consider the values and the faith of our parents and so on. When we're older, and I remind myself of this every time I walk into, you know, my dad's room, who's now coming up to 96. And if I'm impatient, and sometimes there's a part of me that is, and if sometimes he brings up something that makes no sense and I want to challenge it, and so on, and I have all of the usual challenges and temptations that all of us have, I have to remind myself, what goes around comes around. And I remind myself that it's not going to be too many years down the way that that will probably be me. And we recognize, not only in the sense of we're trying to ensure our own futures, but we start to realize the gifts and the privileges and the values that are there and the dignity of every human being. You know, some of you come from cultures that are way more respectful of seniors than the dominant, at least the dominant culture in Canada today. Many of our immigrants to Canada, you have come from cultures that, in fact, in some cases, the esteem of parents and ancestors is excessive to the point of ancestor worship. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about ancestor worship. But what I'm saying is that you come from a culture that reflects in many ways much more the biblical values that we're seeing here. You know, I've shared with you before that, and some of you come from situations where, and I talk about this topic and it's painful for you. Because it's one thing to say, it's pretty easy to honor your parents if they're like, you know, Don and Shirley sitting here in the front. You know, what's not to love? Okay? What's not to honor? It's pretty easy, you know, and I could point out numbers of you here that really it's probably not difficult, at least for your kids, to honor you or your grandkids. Some come from backgrounds, though, where you've been hurt. You know, you've been wounded. Maybe you experience some kind of abuse. And this whole idea of honoring parents, even the memory of parents, sometimes is really, really tough. And listen, I'm not in any way wanting to suggest that in these kinds of cases it's easy. But I do want us to recognize that because of what we have experienced in Christ, because of the power of the gospel, because of the fact that God forgives us and gives us a new nature and the enablement of the Spirit of God, there is a capacity to forgive that goes way above and beyond what is humanly, normally justifiable or even understandable. You know, when I was a teenager, and you've heard some of this before, but there was a period in my growing up years where I did not like my dad at all. In fact, the dislike was pretty profound. And there were lots of reasons for it. Some of it were my fault, and some of it was his. And I have to say that when I was a teenager, and boy, when your dad's an airline pilot and you're not getting along, the happiest times are when he's overseas. And the hardest times were when he would come home. But when God got a hold of my life, 16 years of age, and I understood the gospel and I recognized and repented of my own sin, and it was a profound change that happened. You know, the place where that became most evident and most immediately evident was at home. You know, the interesting thing was my dad didn't change at all out of the beginning. But there was an evident change that now was apparent because I didn't excuse his own failings, but I became much more cognizant and willing to admit my own. And as I began to change, and as my life began to change, it was interesting how gradually it became evident to him that there was a change. And over time, God got a hold of his heart as well. Now listen, not all stories end happily, and I know that. But what I'm saying is this, that this idea of honor, at the end of the day, even if all it is, God chose, for reasons sometimes that you and I will never understand, God chose to give you life through your parents. and no one else's. And sometimes, even like in government, we have grappled with this forever. How can we obey and respect those in authority when sometimes we disagree so strongly with them? But there's a very strong analogy here. Because the point is that at the end of the day, sometimes we struggle with the person, but we still respect the position. And there is a position of honor and of respect, you know, that is so vital. Now, does it ever go too far? Remember Acts 29, even when the early apostles are grappling with, you know, is there a place and time where you disobey? And remember, there is in Acts 29, there's a time when they said we must obey God, you know, rather than man. I've struggled with this sometimes as a pastor. And you may not agree with me on this, but let me give you an example. I've had occasions when a young person, teen years, will come to me and they have just come to faith in Christ and they want to be baptized. They come from a non-Christian home. What should they do? And they've come to me for advice, and I've usually said, you need to talk to your parents about it. Now what happens? They go home and their parents say, no, I forbid you. Now you're the pastor. Put on your pastor cap. What are you going to say? Now we can have an interesting debate on this morning, and you may or may not agree on this. My approach has not been to secretly baptize them. My approach has not been to say to them, or have it on a day that's, you know, their parents don't know about or to lie to their parents. What I've usually said is, in this particular case, I do think that what you should do is honor your parents. But here's what I'm going to suggest. There comes a point, because here's what sometimes happens. I've had other cases where people come to me and they're 35 years of age, or 40, or their 20s, and they've never been baptized as believers. And they will say, I need to honor my parents. My parents don't support me in this. I'm now 40 years of age. And my parents say, no, I don't want you to be baptized because somehow it's a betrayal of how you were raised or your traditions or whatever. And this is a case, and I say to them, you know what? You are an adult. You can honor your parents, but you have a higher allegiance to your Heavenly Father. Now, you may or may not agree with me on this, but the way that I've usually said in a case like that to a younger person is I've said to them, you can go to your parents, tell them why it matters to you. You know, share some of what God has done. Share your love of Jesus. But at the end of the day, in that particular case, I've advised them to honor their parents. Now, you and I may not agree on this, but my intent is that rather I want their parents' hearts to open up and become receptive. But boy, once you become an adult, you still can honor your parents. But at the end of the day, your primary allegiance is going to be to your Heavenly Father. Now, there's another application, though, that I want us to make, and with this, I'm going to wrap this up. You see, we kind of get that, okay, the honoring of our parents. But some of you might say, well, okay, but my parents are gone, or I have no children, and the relationship is very different. But there is a tradition in Christian history that I think is very, very special. In understanding this text, not only in referring to your immediate and biological parents, but in the family of God, you have moms and dads, you have aunts, you have children, you have grandchildren. And in a sense, we can now begin to understand this more broadly. And one of the things that I have to say that I love about Trinity is the respect that I see across the generations. Do you realize how precious this is? Do you realize how many Christian communities, how many churches struggle with these very issues? But Trinity is a place where I see young people treating older people with respect. Trinity is a place where I never get pushback from senior adults if our worship team chooses to do a real current worship song. You know, I never get pushback from seniors that try to convert Trinity into a 60s diner or 50s diner, where all the music is just the way it was when you were growing up. You know, I don't get that kind of pushback. And the other thing that I appreciate about Trinity is I don't have young people constantly chafing when some of the songs or the way that we do things seems to be a bit old style and old fashioned. Now, that is wonderful, because the principle that applies, that is not out there in the world, where basically we just, whatever is new and trendy is what matters and everything else you can cast aside, whatever it is, including morals and values. But what I see is the principle of love. The principle of love between all of the different ages and even the different cultures. Now, at the end of the day, we still have to maintain some degree of currency and relevancy with the world around us. We can't just build something here that makes no sense to people out there. And so we're constantly trying to find those things. But ultimately, it's going to be the love that we have in the body that makes the difference. Now, let's go back to the vase as we wrap up. Because the precious vase is the vase of the gospel. It's the vase of what God has done for us in Christ. And when we're honoring our parents, what we're saying is, in a church context, we're saying we're honoring the faith of those who taught us how to come to faith in Christ, who taught us about our sin and taught us about what Jesus did at the cross and how our lives could be different and taught us about how we could have certainty of eternity and taught us about what it means to be a church and to be a family of God. And that vase is precious to the older generation. And it needs to be held and protected and cherished by the younger generation as well. Because in Canada today, there are scores of millennials in particular, 22 to about age 40s, who are just walking away. Many of them have had the same heritage. Many of them went to children's church. Many of them went to youth groups. Many of them sat where you sit. Many of them grew up in Christian homes. But here's what happened. Well, their parents went out shopping. Many of these young people dropped the vase, said it has no relevance anymore today. But it does. It does. Christ is just as precious and just as real today as he was 2,000 years ago. And so let's not drop the vase. Let's be a church that continues to pass on our heritage, our faith, to the next generation. And let's allow that generation, as we are doing, to continue and to develop and to become leaders at Trinity Baptist Church. And in so doing, we ensure not only the health and the welfare of this congregation going forward, but as all the different churches band together, here's what happens. You see, back in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, honoring the parents was the way that the covenant was passed on through the generations. In the New Testament, it's as you and I invest. Things like what John is, Letitia still are initiating, you know, discipleship duos. Listen, it's small. But there are some of you who are older right now and some of you who are younger who need to get together. And we have to have the transference and the passing on of our faith and the investment in new generations who then take that baton and work at it and develop it. But then here's the thing. If we are to honor those who are older than us, if we're to embrace it and take the vase, what kind of a vase or vase is it? In other words, what's your own spiritual life like? If you're older here this morning, When was the last time you picked up your Bible and had a time of personal prayer? When was the last time you intentionally began to build a relationship with an unbeliever in order to share your faith in Christ, you know, with them? And you could look at any number of metrics that you want. But what I'm asking you to do is this, that if children are to honor you, and if they're to pattern their lives after your life, what are they patterning after? What is it like? Is it fresh bread that you're feeding them? Is your own spiritual life current and alive and vibrant? Is your own love for Jesus precious? Is the vase precious to you today? And if it is, that's the vase that you want them to take for themselves and love Jesus as you do as well. Shall we pray? Our Father, I pray today that Trinity, Lord, even as we think of our meeting tonight and as we gather, Lord, we thank you for what you've given us in this body. We thank you, Father, for our young adults. We thank you for our seniors. We thank you for our singles. We thank you for our middle adults, for our children. And our Father, I pray that respect and honor will just pervade every part of our church life. As it does, may it continue and may it expand. And I pray, Father, that the preciousness of what we have in Christ will just fill us with joy, and that our own spiritual lives will be fresh and vital so that we have something to pass on. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.